of his heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And Holy Spirit, anoint our ears to hear what you would say to the gathering place this morning through Byron and the message that he's prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good, good, good. Wow, it's good to be here this Sunday. And as you, Nancy and I will be gone for the next two Sundays, so enjoy yourself with us gone. and we'll be having a good time together. It's an awesome time. So, Father God, I thank you. Take every word that comes out of my mouth. May it be from your heart, Father God, for your people. Father God, we are so desperate to hear you and what you have for us. And Father God, I thank you. It's all good. It's all good. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Chapter 5, a little ahead of time, is this idea of we can't wait to be with you. And it can remind you of a little story. This pastor is preaching, and this young little boy was in the front row, not you. And he was talking about, boy, can't you wait? Anytime now, we're just going to go to be with Jesus and everything else. And everybody's excited about that. All stand up, and they all stood up except the little boy in the front row. And the pastor says, hey, aren't you with us? Why aren't you standing up? He said, well, I thought you were trying to get a group to go right now. So this thing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's sometimes, and what we're going to be listening to in chapter 5 is, sometimes the pressures of life can get so great that we wish we could just leave. And God has some promises about our staying power until that day we either die naturally and go into presence, or all of us immediately into rapture, which either is possible. Either is possible. So, Father God, just guard my heart, guard my words for us in your body, the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly body tent we live in is destroyed. Bad, hard word, but it means we have a lifespan and it's going to end. Somewhere along it's going to end. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And of course, Jesus, when he was gone, he was just ready to leave the upper room and go through that intense suffering on our behalf. In that environment, he was giving comfort to his disciples and said, that's where he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Not built by human hand, but a God that loves you intensely. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. Interesting phraseology. It's like complete needs met. No more worry, no more fear, no more sickness, no more financial issues, no more, but completely, totally in the presence of God, the reality of every need met will become a supernatural reality when we're with him. After all, they used gold to pave the roads. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we have not wished to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead in our heavenly dwelling. So that when what is mortal may be swallowed up, I like this, with life. With life. This, while we're present in this day, and as we do every life and all the issues that face us and all that, someday, this God that so loves us and so that the mortal may be swallowed up with life. With life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what will come. And that's that's a faith issue. That's sometimes when we feel so burdened, so stressed out, that we have to be reminded, the Holy Spirit dwelling us, to cry out that you are his beloved. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are in the home, in the body, we are away from the Lord. It's talking about, we know we're here and we know he's with us, right? And we know he's with us. But there's a value in what we groan for, and there's a value in it, that not only with this knowledge that he's with me, that to be actually with him forever. We have to define, you know what, this life we live in compared to eternity, yikes. No comparison. We can't even give a mathematical description of it. The time we have now versus eternity forever with him. And we long for that. We long for that time when that will happen. Then this little small verse comes up in chapter 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. And some of us men at breakfast, we kind of discussed that. And I said, I don't know how much time I'll spend with this, but I'm going to spend a little time with this area. We live by faith, not by sight. There was a pastor in California that had a small gathering like this. And he defined that as the vision for his church and the verse for his church. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't live on what we see. We live by faith. And in that faith of that man, he was, he would say that verse every Sunday in his church. Every Sunday, he would say, we live by faith, not by sight. And we don't live by what we see, the circumstances, but who God is. He never knew in this little small church that someday it would become one of the largest churches in Los Angeles. The church, the seating in the church, I think it was at least 7,000 people. And he would still declare, we live by faith, not by sight. And in my fondest dreams, I never realized that someday that I would be sitting with him right next to this pastor and be able to tell him how much I appreciated him and his ministry. And it was it was just like a surreal moment. I said, how in the world could I be found? We're going to California, where we haven't been for many years. And I was walking through the lobby of the hotel, and this young man comes up to me and says, hey, you doing anything this afternoon? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, we're having kind of a little meeting over here with men to encourage men. So I said, yeah. So I told Nancy, I said, well, you have fun. I think I'm going to join all these men. Never knowing that the son of this pastor was leading this little men's group. And that's how I met him, because he was way in the back just enjoying his son ministering. So I went back, because it was a big room, and he was all by himself. So I sat next to him and told him how much I loved him and how much I appreciated his ministry. To live by faith, not by sight. That's a way of life. And this morning in prayer time, and as we were just seeking the Holy Spirit and all that, I heard the Holy Spirit say, here's another way to describe we live by faith, not by sight. We live our life in the eternal perspective, not in the temporal. And I said, God, that's kind of nice. We live our life in an eternal perspective, not in a temporal. You know what? It's the man of God, Abraham. Abraham, steadfast in his faith. And in Romans, it talks about his faith and what he demonstrated in his faith and confidence in God counted for him righteousness. Now, what kind of faith did he have? He definitely had a faith based on the eternal rather than the temporal. He was a young man, and all of a sudden God came to him and said, pack up your bags and move. Wow, his bags were a lot, because he had a lot of flocks, a lot of things and everything else. But one thing he was lacking was a child. He had no children. And he so bad wanted children. So he packed up with his wife and he obeyed. It says he just left, not even knowing where he was going. And then God encountered him, and he said, Abraham, you know, man, he was in a quiet night, and I'm sure the stars are just out there and displaying the majesty of God. And he says, Abraham, kind of look up there and look at the sand. Your descendants will be more than them. He could have said, you got to be kidding. I can't even have a child. But he didn't. He believed God. He believed him. No matter what the circumstances were. Do you know, he held faith for many years until he became very old. And he said, he even tried to just work this out through Hagar. He said, well, God, it seems like you're not doing very good with your promises. You're not taking care of my needs. You're not looking after me. So why don't you give me Hagar, and Sarah agreed with it. And right away, Hagar got pregnant, and she had a child. A child by own effort. But there was a child to be born by God's promise. I guess that's where you and I are in our life. How much is our confidence in God and what he promises? Or do we get upset that things are not happening. I want to remind you, Abraham had to wait many, many years until he was an old man, until his wife was almost considered beyond the age of birth, of birthing a child. And all of a sudden, God met with him and says, now's the time. Hey, Abraham, my promises are true. My promises are eternal. I don't make false promises. And then his wife bore a son. You know, that's good enough to end the story right now of walking by faith, not by sight. But then this old only son grew up to be a healthy, strong, probably teenager. And all of a sudden, his faith was challenged again. He said, Abraham, I know you believe me. I know your faith sustained you for many years before Isaac was born. I know that you trust me. And your faith is, God could say to Abraham, your faith amazes me. But now take your son and sacrifice him to me. I wonder what it takes to shipwreck our faith. And in Hebrews, it really talks about the heart of Abraham. It really talks about the heart thing that's not in Genesis. It says that Abraham took his son, went to the mountain with every bone in his body and his spirit was going to do what God said, taking orders from headquarters, and that he was going to sacrifice Isaac. In Hebrews, this talks about his heart. He said, God, this is the heart of Abraham in Hebrews. God, if I run that knife through him and I sacrifice my son, you will raise him up. What is significant to the gospel? This is just a picture of what God was going to do with Jesus. That he was going to be sacrificed, but he would not remain in the grave. He would come alive again. You and I are challenged. You and I are asked by God to walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, I'm challenged of not taking and having all my focus on what I'm going through, but transfer that over to who I know God is. And then actually believe it. Actually say, God, I may be going through a very difficult time, but I choose to believe you. I choose to place my faith on the eternal, not on the temporal. Jerry, I said I wouldn't spend much time on Everest, but we did a little bit here. So it's, for we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I never thought I'd have a time when it really became a reality to me. Is remember some months ago when I had this, all this pain in my neck and the pain kept me from sleeping, it was just steady, constant pain. I couldn't believe myself. I actually said, God, I wish you'd just take me right now and be done with this. You know what? Difficulties in life can take us to that place. It can take us, but where we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But God has a purpose for all of us to overcome those things and to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, to rise above the difficulties of our life and what we're facing, to take our focus off of that and onto the God that promises so much to us. And we have so much in Him. So we make it our goal to please Him. Wow, that's a transfer of whatever we're going through and make it a goal, the whole purpose of my life, to please Him and who He is. Whether we are home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due us for the things we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I don't know if you go through, I go through this. Sometimes I say, well, God, I mean, man, what's this whole judgment seat about? What's this whole judgment? Am I going to go to heaven and meet God and He's going to say, hey, I remember when you did this and you sinned here and you sinned there and you did this and you did that. And but Byron, you're barely making it, but you're gonna get in. Wait, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It says our goal should be to please Him. And there's a place, and Jerry mentioned that on Saturday morning. You know, sometimes you think about a judge, a prosecuting judge for something you've done, or this is a judgment for your rewards. It says in Hebrews, it says, for all faith it is impossible to please God because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and He's a rewarder to those who diligently seek after Him. What this is what have we done with our salvation? What have we done when we bow down and repent and wept and we ask God to forgive us and come into our lives and receive His love and forgiveness in our life? And what this is all about, how good of a job did you and I do as ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Not to be condemned, for in Christ there is no condemnation. Not to be condemned, but to measure our life. And we reward all of us. And I love the part, His reward is out of diligently seeking after Him. So my life, your life, should be about diligently seeking after Him. I was given a measuring thing to measure, because when I got born again and met the guy that led me to Jesus Christ, He said something that you all know about. I mention it all the time because I can't forget it, because it's really part of my life. Take orders from headquarters. So when I go before the judgment, when I go before His throne of judgment, of measuring gifts that He's given me, to me it says, how faithful have I been in taking orders from headquarters? Hey guys, your pastor hasn't been 100%. I don't know how this knows. Sometimes I look at a situation, and I'm really hearing, now Byron, you step in and do this. And sometimes I say, I don't think so. And I walk away from the situation. But God, in His great mercy, gives me another situation. And He doesn't shame me in not doing it right the first time. But he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And he's trying to develop in us a walk of faith, not by sight. And I can't help to say, forgive me for my stories, because they're my life and they go all the time over and over. When Kara and Nancy and I were at this thing, and I said, hey, I got to go to the gas station and get some stuff. So I went, and the guy in front of me was looked like a gangbanger, and he was cussing and swearing and so angry. And he marched out of that, and I was next. I bought my thing. I came out of there and saw him at a gas pump, because he was able to prepay for a very small amount of gas. And I was walking to go by Nancy, and the Holy Spirit says, go to him, and I'll give you something to say for him. Say to him, hey, take order. Here, there was an almost failure time, because I said to God, right, you got to be kidding. If I go to that guy, he's going to kill me. Lord, don't you know? I mean, man, he's got to have a gun packed up in those baggy pants. And I was actually walking towards where Nancy and Christine, and the Lord was saying, you go. You go. And I had to stop. I had to say to myself, who do I serve? Am I worried about my own flesh and my own life? Or am I all about believing God and he's talking to me and do what he says? So I stopped, turned around. He had just finished putting a few dollars of gas in his car. He was headed, and I said, excuse me, sir. Honestly, I did that sheepishly. Excuse me. I wanted to be really nice. You know, I mean, this guy could be bad news, you know. He said, he looked at me. He came up to me almost, you know how people can get in your face? He said, what do you want? I said, you know what? God wanted me to tell you something. What's that? You know what? It seems so out of character what was going on. I said to him, God knows you and you're a good father. That's all he said. He started crying. I don't know whether he was kicked out of his house or what. His car is full of clothing, packed up. There's no room for anything else in his car. He started crying. He said, third, sir, thank you. I needed to hear that. Then he hugged me. No guns, just a hug. See, these are one of those situations where God's going to remember the things you've done for him. And he's not going to judge you for what you didn't do. His judgment is not about condemnation. For now in Christ, there is no condemnation. Every one of us that belong to Jesus have a reward. He rewards those who diligently seek him. And everyone in this room, if you've given your life to Jesus, that's the beginning of seeking him. And God remembers that day that you sought him and said, Lord, I need you. Forgive me and come into my life and make a dwelling place there. So every one of us, if you've given your life to Jesus, every one of us in this room qualify that are seeking him. And that's probably the most important time you ever sought him, was the day you gave your life to him. Don't minimize that decision. It has eternal value. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others, but we are what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. You know, it's if you're concerned about evangelism in your life, take heed some of the Word of God. That whole idea is with missionaries. Go and find the lost. But don't underestimate the lost finding you. He says, I will give... I lost the verse now. It's in First Peter. Be ready to give an account to those that ask you for the hope that's in you. Not only are we have a heart to go tell others, but God will provide others to come to us. And the whole thing back is, don't shirk back from that, but speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We don't want to be a body of Christ and followers of Jesus that speak the truth not in love. Very important, because it's speaking the truth in love that really captures somebody's attention, you know. And just like when I met that guy at the gas pump, I spoke the truth in love, and very fearful, yeah. So we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in us in what they've seen rather than what is in the heart. And I wrote... I wrote my little note here yesterday. It says that they will not only see actually what we're doing, but they all not take the pride in what they've seen, you know, but rather what is in the heart. Oh man, let Jesus come out of your heart. Let the fullness of him become out of you, you know. Let them see Jesus rather than you. And it's actually just taking my place to allow Jesus to be seen in me. And then with great love, share the Jesus that's within you. If we are out of our minds, God bless my kids. As they were growing up and teenagers, I know they thought their dad was out of his mind sometimes. I remember a time we were at this flea market. Not fleas, you know. I don't know why they call it a flea market anyway. I have no idea. But it should be called a junk market. But we were in there walking away, and we went to this one counter. It had all his knickknacks and stuff like that. And so we, I don't remember whether we bought anything there or not. But we moved on, and here I am with Nancy and the three kids, and we're walking on to the next junk market. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I said, oh, guys, I got to go back. I got to share that guy. I share something with that guy. I'm sure, my wife would say, there he goes again. And my kids probably said, Dad's out of his mind. But I went back to share a prophetic word to that man at that counter. And he acknowledged it as very blessed. For Christ's love compels us. Raise up, guys. All of us need to raise up and never, ever diminish his love for you. Don't let the enemy have you second guess how much you're loved. Because you are loved by God more than any human being could ever love you. Keep that love burning and at a huge level in your life. What's the result? What's the result? Compels us. Another way of saying that, it's the power to transform your life. To actually position you to demonstrate to others how much God loves them. It took his high level of how much God loved him has got to knock him off a horse. It's kind of a picturesque word, getting knocked off a horse. It's like, get off yourself and get onto me. All right? Paul is saying, I keep that place of Christ's love for me. It's prophetic Sunday. Paul was in a situation where he knew he had to go back to Jerusalem. And a prophetic word came, says, you go back there, you're going to be tied up in chains, you're going to be not very nice things are going to happen to you. Maybe you ought to second guess this. But Paul knew of God's love for him. And he went to Jerusalem, no matter what the warnings were. And the prophetic word was true, because that actually happened to him. And he was brought to Rome and finally executed. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Back to that key verse that this pastor used every Sunday, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's no longer living for yourself. I look at the fact that sometimes that decision can come up in the best of marriages, where someone might say something that could be hurtful to the other, and it's a time to just hold your peace and say, this is not about me, this is about God, and work through it, because our marriage is worth working for. Words are very powerful. Words can be hurting, words can lift up. Be careful of our words. And they say, so we no longer live for ourselves. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. A worldly point of view. I haven't talked about this for a long time, but it's appropriate right now with this verse just staring us in the face. We don't regard one from a worldly view. How does a worldly view even get in there? It's something you and I need to be praying for continually. I don't care how great your connection with Jesus is or how little it is, we still, the enemy has a tool that he uses very craftily because he's a father of lies. What am I alluding to? We regard no one from a worldly view. Can I change that a little bit? We regard nobody from a vain imagination. We can be convinced somebody is against us when they're for us by a vain imagination. So that's why the Word of God says, test every spirit. So when you have a thought, and that thought really, let's define it, a thought about somebody else. And it's just a thought. The thought comes about somebody else. I think it would be wise to go to God and say, is this coming from you or is this coming from the enemy? Because I'll have that in the business world. I'll have that thought, and really, really, where it takes me, I say, Lord, wait a minute. I'm having this thought about this person, you know, employee or family member or something. I'm having this thought, and it seems plausible. It seems kind of real. It seems like that's, you know, maybe that guy is really like that, you know. And what I do at that time, I say, God, is this from you or from the enemy? Because I choose to love that person. And then clarity comes to the thought. Because my only option as a follower of Jesus, no matter how vile that thought may be, my position is to love that person. And I tell you, churches get messed up through the activity of Satan and his angels and his cohorts filling, he has access to our mind with vain imagination. Untruth that seems like truth. Because Jesus said about him, he's been a liar and a liar from the beginning. He is a master liar. His lies come to a place where we almost can think it's truth. So my answer, when I have this thought about a person, I say, Father, I take this thought captive. And I choose, by your grace and your mercy, to love that person. Yikes. Don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Put it in his hands. Not ours to do. Our job is to love them. In Jesus' name. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I want to encourage myself. You know, when I come here to talk to you guys, I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking to you guys from the Holy Spirit in me, but I'm also very, very convinced I'm also talking to myself. So, you know, your struggles are my struggles. Stuff you go through is I'm going through. And that's why it's very important that we all just continue to pray for one another, because but I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And now the whole idea, by faith, live out that new creation that you've been made through Christ Jesus. Live it out. Live it out. It can get scary sometimes. It can get frightful sometimes. But man, when you do the right thing, when you do the right thing at the right time, there's an inexpressible joy that fills your life. And that comes from God. For this is from God, who reconciled us before himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Or actually being right with God. All of us, you don't have to become a missionary, go halfway around the world. All of us have that we've been reconciled before him. Or we've been made right before the Father through Jesus Christ. And we have a ministry to help others to find that same reality in their life. For God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Back to that other verse, that judgment day, when he's judging us for what we've done for Christ. How can a God that is, other verses say, we came to him and I said, you forgive me, I'm a sinner. Man, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I've done. You come into my life, forgive me, enter my life, be my Lord and Savior. And then in other scriptures he says, wow, in that transaction that just took place for me at work, I was at work when it happened. And I wept before the Lord, and I came in. In that transaction, the Father says, because now you belong to my Son, I will remember your sins no more. So how could the judgment be about sin when in reality it's about what we've done for him? That almost rhymes. How'd that happen? So it says, for not counting people's sins against them. God is not chalking up all your failures. But he's asked you to come to him and allow him to increase your mind, thought, and spirit of how much you're loved. You are greatly loved. You and I are loved without measure. And how about the needs of life? How about that? We go through difficult times, don't we? We go through difficult times in our family and finances and everything else. We go through his favor over you and me is unearned. We'll never have to go to that place. Well, God, you know, I'm in this tough situation. I'm in this difficult situation. So, God, I made up my mind. I'm going to do something for you. And I want you to remember, when I do something to you, that then you'll take care of the problem. Something's messed up with that thinking. God loves to do things for us. Reminds me of and when he was on a mount feeding those thousands of people, and the disciples came up with the whole great idea, how are we going to feed these guys? How are we going to get enough lunch meat for bread time? Mm-hmm. Right, Casey?
Right.
So they said, go get something to eat for them. Good man. Do you know how much money that's going to cost, Lord? We looked at our purse. We don't have enough. Man, is there thousands of people out here? Then all of a sudden, a young little child comes up with some little bread and little fish. And what was the remarks? What was the remarks from those closest followers of Jesus? You think that's enough? Don't you see the multitudes? You think that's enough? What's going on here? He said, hey, just sit down and relax. And we know the end of the story, don't we? In fact, that's one of the messages repeated over and over and over again in the Gospels. So there must be something there for you and I if it's repeated. So, you and I in life, walking by sight, we don't have enough. We think the supply is too little for the need. Jesus, in those feeding those thousands of people, said something to you and I very loudly. His supply is always greater than the need. Why do I say that? Because after they fed them all, there was leftovers. So next time you and I are faced with a trial, we can either walk by faith or walk by sight. Begin to say, God, I believe your promises and everyone is true. Or we can say, you know, this is beyond what you can do. And God is saying, no, 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 no. Who I am, is above what you can ever ask or think. Why do you worry? Why do you allow fear? Why do you get unsettled in your spirit? Why do you lose any sleep over what you're going through? Don't you know who I am? Haven't you come to a place to know who I am? So get your mind off the activity of sight and get your mind totally focused on faith in who He is. He's bigger and stronger than anything you and I could ever face in life. And He will not hold your failures against you. Why? Because He's for you and not against you. He doesn't change that position. He doesn't waffle in that position. Well, today I'm for you, tomorrow I'm against you. next day I'm against you and I'm for you. And or, oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. He's for you and not against you. Connect with this God that is more than you can ever ask or think, more than you ever can believe for. His supply always, always exceeds your greatest need. That's why we can go by faith and let our requests be known to Him. And I'm glad that little phrase is with thanksgiving. Because in that phrase, thanksgiving, in that grace phrase, that great thing, thanksgiving, what we're really saying is you're big. You're bigger than my problem. So I can put this before you, but you're bigger, so I can really, from the fullness of my heart, thank you. Thank you. Thank you opens up heaven's grace and power. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal to us. We employ you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. God always has a beautiful view of who you and I are. He, because of Jesus, what happened? What happened? Jesus, when He went on that cross, received all our sin on Himself. But in receiving that, He actually gave something. He gave us right standing or a position of righteousness in God. So it's easy to say, for me to say, you are loved. But in saying that, being right now a position as a pastor, giving a word from the heart of God, don't let anybody rob you of how much you're loved. Don't let your own failings remind you how much you're loved. Don't let your great need in life, whatever that might be, erase how much you're loved. Because no matter what we've done, or no matter what we're going through, God's love for us is constant. Never wavering. Some days I love you, some days I don't. That sounds like stuff we can do in the human world. But His love is constant, constant, constant. And back to what Paul was saying here, keeping that intact, His great love for us, keeping that intact, keeping that in a really good place, is where life transformation happens. In that great love, when I have a vain thought about somebody, or even if it's reality, and that somebody might say something very unkind, and with some truth or a lot of truth, my response to that person is to love him or her. His love constrains us. When we come up those decision times, do we get angry or mad or do we love? And that love doesn't come from ourselves. It comes supernaturally through how much God loves you and I. So when I share, a lot of times I share with some of you as you leave the church, and I say, you're greatly loved and highly favored. Boy, I know the depths of what I'm telling you. You are greatly loved and highly favored. Amen? Were you blessed? Were you blessed? You know, walk in this thing. So what we're going to do is, it's Prophetic Sunday. And it, like we did last Sunday, we missed Todd's sermon, but we went into the thing. I just want to invite you to come to the mic. And